Lord, we look to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the way that You all have already encouraged us and challenged us. Lord, we pray again for the children as they are and Ladie, that You would just be with them and guide them. And Lord, for us, that we have so many distractions, Lord, even as we sit here in a quiet room. We're just bombarded with ideas and things we have to do and things we didn't do and things we would like to do. But Lord, we just ask that You would protect us from those stray thoughts. Lord, we just have a short time here to look into Your Word. So we ask You, Lord, to help us focus and concentrate and even do some mental work to get these truths into our heart. So we rely on You. We ask that You would speak to each one of us. If You don't, then no good will be done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have been, as you know, the last few weeks, basically as our jumping off place has been Acts 2:42. And we're looking at the early church, the church in the first century, and the things that they were devoted to. And what an encouragement it is, because it's simple. You know, things can get complex in the church, in the modern day church. There's so many things, especially in America, that we feel like we ought to be doing. Do you have like about 1,000 more things than you're doing now that you feel like you ought to be doing? There's things we feel like we ought to be doing and participating in and thinking about and reading and giving to, and it's overwhelming. And the simplicity of this verse in Acts 2:42 and the church they were devoted to. And it just gives us a little list. Basically, the main things we've already covered. And we had to search around in the chapter surrounding Acts 2:42. We found a few more things that we need to look at. But the things we already looked at, if you get overwhelmed and you're not sure what to do, because these things are not just for the church as a whole, they're for you as an individual. If you start to get overwhelmed and you're not sure what to do, where do you put forth your energy and your efforts and your finances, the little bit that you have? You go right to here. The things that they were devoted to. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There you go. You want to narrow your life down and be the most effective and efficient you can be. Focus on those things. Focus on those things. Now, we've added a little bit to those, just from the surrounding. We didn't make them up. We gathered from the surrounding verses and chapters. So we looked at the Word, acquainting ourselves with God through the Word. We looked at fellowship, koinonia, true communion, devoted to one another, in partnership with one another, loving one another, forgiving one another, spurring one another on, encouraging, challenging one another. We looked at the Lord's Supper, communion, and remembering the cross. And we're going to review that one today, because that's, we talked about that last week. Because we skipped over for some reason, went straight to prayer. And prayer, that deep, continuous reliance on God. Prayer, our connection to God, that's always available. They focused on prayer individually and prayer together as a body. Today we're going to move on to the next one, which is praising God, worship. I believe that this is, although it doesn't mention it in the first verse, if you read and get a flavor for the first century church, I believe that something they were devoted to was worship. Now get the, it's sort of implied, but get the flavor of this as we read through the rest of this little section here, Acts 2:42. 2:32. No? 2:42. Sorry. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And then if you just skip right over to Acts 4:23, that's listed on your outline on the back of your bulletin there. Still in section A on the outline, Acts 4:23 and 24. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then he goes on basically to just in worship and praising God. So many times we, in the modern church, we think of worship as singing songs together and feeling good and singing songs. When, think in the early church, they sang together, but I think a lot of their worship was in prayer together. Just praising God together in prayer with their voices. And to go back and review, this is connected, and you'll have to stay focused this morning. So, if you need to jump up and down and wake up or whatever, and feel free. But if you want to follow, we're going to go down a path, and I believe it starts with this reviewing of the cross and what we talked about last week. And this is going to come back around to the cross, and it's going to go through worship to get back to the cross. So by the end, you may see what I mean and maybe not. So, a quick review. The cross and the resurrection was very real to the first century church. Remember, it was fresh on their mind. So many of these people had walked with Jesus and talked with Him. And then the apostles, of course, were there. The apostles were teaching. And this was their focus. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They did not get far from the cross in their teaching and in their walk with the Lord. They were, they were devoted to the Lord's Supper. This idea of being crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That was core to their teaching. That's what they were thinking about, what they were talking about, and what they were living. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. They were remembering, like they heard it yesterday, the words of Jesus, take up your cross and follow me. About dying to self. And all those verses, remember that we put up here last week, all those verses that had to do with the cross. And we summarize those verses with this quote. And you can read with me on the back, on the outline. But look at this carefully. If we are to know in experience the real power of the cross and Pentecost, it can be only upon these conditions. First, you have to ask yourself a question. Do you want to know the power of the cross for the life of Jesus to be seen in you? And do you want the power of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit living, empowering you, giving you the fruit of the Spirit and those things, then it can only be upon these conditions. All private interest and personal considerations utterly merged in the interest of God and His kingdom. Now, I'll be honest with you here. This is where most people stop. Just before this point is where most people stop. This is where most people turn away and they go to something easier or something more comfortable. They get to this point and they see the cross. Now here's what I want to, before you get too discouraged in there, I talk about the cross a lot. But remember what Jesus said, for the joy set before me, I go to the cross. Because of the joy. The thing that should drive you to make it through this point, to not stopping, is the joy on the other side. It's okay. to do it for the joy. That's okay. We're told it's there, and we're told to pursue that in God. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But see, we feel like we're trying to move beyond this point. And we use this common phrase. You think about any decision you have to make, if you've not said this, and I've heard it many times, I just want to do what God wants me to do. Have you ever thought that or said it? You have a decision to make. I just want to do what God wants me to do. Well, I want you to think a little deeper than that. And I want you to think more scripturally and more foundationally than that comment or that question. But I cannot bring you to understanding on this issue. This is a difficult issue. But I cannot, and I cannot bring you to understanding on it. As David says in Psalm 119, 144 and 169, give me understanding. I cry out for understanding, O Lord. If you would understand this issue, then you must cry out to God and ask for understanding. There's a foundational idea in Scripture. And I'll tell you, you may verbalize this, and you may say it, but this is where most people stop. Right here. God first in everything. And His purposes being the driving force of your life. That's where we stop. We don't want to go that far. But you know, we are told, seek first the kingdom of God, even above the basic necessities of life. Because what follows that verse? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not talking about SUVs and nice houses in the suburbs. It's talking about food and water and clothes. Clothing, just clothing, not styling clothing, just clothing. It says you pursue God even above the basic necessities. He didn't even talk about all the things that we pursue, but even above the basic necessities of life. He said we are to be His ambassador, His representative here. We are to be His child, the child of God. Even in Romans 6, we are to be His slave. Everything for the purpose of God. By the only way we can get there is by way of the cross. Dying to self, living for Him. Brother Lawrence, you remember I talked about him, the guy that wrote that book, Practicing the Presence of God? I give you a little warning about that book, that it doesn't have a lot of scripture in it, that you need to go read another book like Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray and get all the scripture backing for what Brother Lawrence wrote in Practicing the Presence of God. But still, there are certainly some good things in that book. And he worked in the kitchen, washing pots and pans. That was his job. He didn't like to work in the kitchen. It wasn't his thing. But that's what he did. And what he said was, he did it for the love of God. His philosophy was, God has a purpose in everything, and I just need to ask Him for the grace to do it, to get through it, to do it. Let me just give you a few, maybe modern day thinking. Think of taking a vacation. That, what's your purpose? This is not geared towards anybody that may have recently, or, and there's a lot of people that have said these words recently to me. So the other words about, I just want to do what God wants me to do. So that's not geared towards anybody. I don't have anybody in mind on any of these. But I have had a number of conversations about these things recently. But think of this example of a vacation. You're going to take a vacation. What's your purpose in taking that vacation? Is it to have my needs met? Is that the purpose of my vacation? Or possibly to draw away, to be strengthened, so to better be able to serve others? Or, let me just tell you a lesson that we learned about vacations. It could be anything. I just picked this one thing out of the blue, hopefully from the Holy Spirit. But when Lori and I, we hadn't been married long. And we were back in Georgia there. And we were going to take a vacation. We were going to take a vacation to the West. And just, you know, we just kind of started thinking and talking and going camping. And just the two of us, and we were going to have this big, you know, what, almost like another honeymoon or something. It was going to be, you know, we had this thing planned. We had been talking about this, and this, some friends of ours, a couple, came over, and we kind of just threw it out there. Hey, maybe you guys could go with us. Yeah, maybe we would like to, they said. Oh, okay. Cool. And lo and behold, they were serious. And we kind of threw it out to another couple, Foster and Katie. And they said, hey, boy, that sounds fun. Let's do that. And so, made a couple more calls while we were on a roll. Called Ken, who you've met, Ken Atkinson, and Carrie, who he wasn't married to yet. And they decided they would go with it. Kirk, he decided he'd go. So pretty soon, we had this full-on crew of people going on our vacation. And from day one, we started praying about this. And we started talking, getting the others to pray. And we said, listen, this is what we're going to do. Every single day, no matter where we are, no matter what is planned, no matter what we want to see or what we want to do or where we want to eat or where we want to camp or whatever, every single person is going to go their own way and spend time with God until they get through. And we'll set a meeting spot. Everybody will come back. And when everybody's done, then we'll get started on our day. And so that was basically the kind of the one criteria we set for the trip. So we'll put God first. And He just taught us this enormous lesson through that. There were like three of those couples at least that were, one couple did not know the Lord. Others were like sort of marginally seeking God. And that was a turning point in every single one of their lives. We had 2 weeks of just solid koinonia, putting God first, seeking Him, talking about it, sitting around the fire, singing. It was like the phenomenal vacation of a lifetime. And it was for God's purposes, and He directed the whole thing. Now, we could have clung on to that, and I'm not taking credit for this. I think God was just going to teach us a lesson, and He was merciful, and He did that for us. So, it was just a lesson in God's purposes of really putting Him first. Our thinking can change. We can change our thinking. That helped to change our thinking. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Our thinking on these issues can change. Now, there's some pretty typical evidence in people's lives who are doing this, who are putting God's purposes first in their life. What do you think the first one is? A love for people. If you love God, you will love others. That's one of the typical signs of a person that's putting God's purposes first. The choices that people make. You look at the choices. Are they choosing kingdom? Are they choosing God's purposes? Are they choosing other people's needs ahead of their own? Who are they looking out for? Their choices. You see, people like to think they don't have choices. But you're in the situation you're in today, and your relationship is where it is with God today because of the choices that you, nobody else, that you have made. We have choices. You look at the choices that we make. With how we spend our time, how we spend our weekends, where we go, what we... That'll tell you. That'll tell you a lot about purposes. These people that put God's purposes first, like this, that are dying to self, have an understanding that I can't just do what I want to do because everything I do affects the other parts of the body. You'll see a deep understanding of that. Everything I do, every choice I make, has an effect on the other parts of the body. You see, people that are not, don't even recognize this, that are not putting God's purposes, they don't even think about choices they make, they're going to affect the rest of the body. But see, we, like it or not, if you are a Christian, you're a part of the body. So you can't be a finger or a hand or a toe and just be doing your own thing and what you do doesn't affect everybody else. Whether you recognize it or not, it affects. And so, a person that is putting God's purposes first knows that and is aware of that with their decisions, with their choices, that what they are doing affects other people. Loving your neighbor comes from loving God. You see, we're moving towards worship, don't you? Loving your neighbor comes from loving God. It also comes from being devoted to the devoted to list that we went over at the top of your handout there. Being devoted to those things develops and nurtures having God's purposes in your life. And having God's purpose in everything. The essence of what we're talking about here is worship. This is worship. To honor God. Is it not true? It's worship. This is worship. To honor God by putting Him first in everything. In finances, in entertainment, in time, in thought life, in career. The joy that we seek by going our own way cannot be found by going our own way. The joy we seek can only be found in the worship of God. You cannot change your design. God designed you that way. And we may would like to change our design and like to find our joy elsewhere because it doesn't cost us. You don't have to go by way of the cross to find your joy in skiing or joy in your family or joy in taking a vacation, whatever. But that's not where we find our deepest joy. The deepest joy that we're looking for is found in the worship of God. And the worship of God, you have to go through the cross because to really worship God requires we honor Him in every single area of our life. As C.S. Lewis said, we are far too easily pleased. I don't remember his exact words on the first part. It's something while we are toying and playing with greed or lust or materialism or even worldly friendships, we're so easily pleased with those things. We're far too easy to please when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Piper says it like this. Sin is the pursuit of happiness outside of God and half-hearted pursuit of happiness in God. I have often thought, and we're down in part C of your outline if you're looking along, but I've often thought, what better worship than a life that reflects Jesus? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is the best worship. Yet, there is a more focused worship. It's expressing our hearts of gratitude and praise. It's expressing our hearts of gratitude and praise of Him and of His worth. It is seeing and feeling His worth. Like John 4:23 says, in spirit and in truth. So it's seeing God clearly, the truth, the God of the Bible, comprehending Him, and then expressing back to Him, reflecting to Him, our acknowledgement of that worth. It's a mind and a heart issue. Spirit and in truth. There is feeling in it. There is. I'm not saying that you are guaranteed that every single time. But it involves both the mind and the emotions. So, let's look through this. Just briefly. Go to Psalm chapter 5. And this is why I wanted you to have your Bible. Psalm chapter 5. The verses are listed there, part C of your outline, under the joy of worship. So we'll start with 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread out your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. And chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And 17:15. And I, in righteousness, will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. And 32. 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And Psalm 42, 1 and 2 and 11. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. 63:1-3. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And 73:25. I told you to take a little focus, right? Y'all still with me? 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. And 84:1-2. How lovely your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. 4:5. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. And you, that blessed, you could, in some ways, put happy in there, a deep joy, kind of happy, blessed. Piper also says that worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of His worth. Therefore, worship is an end in itself. And that joy in that worship is an okay scriptural goal. Let me give you an example that Piper also has used. Is if I go to the Grand Canyon, to see the Grand Canyon, make that drive down there and go sit on the edge of the Grand Canyon and watch the sun set and the strata of thousands and thousands of years, not millions, reflect the golden hues of the sunset and all the different colors and the depth and the magnificence of that. And I'm just overwhelmed and they say, this is why I came down here. You know, this is why, to see this and to be overwhelmed by it. You know, if you've ever sat there on the edge of the Grand Canyon for any time, it is overwhelming. And that's why I went there when I went to the Grand Canyon, was to be overwhelmed by it. Well, it's not selfish and it's not just an emotional experience to go to God, to be overwhelmed by Him, to be caught up into who He is, the truth of who He is and what He's about. This is different than the attitude of coming to church just because of what it makes me feel like. That's a self-focus. This is a different thing. This is not about me. But yet, it's a knowledge that He alone can satisfy our longing for joy. And that brings glory to God when we find our joy in Him and meeting with Him. Piper, in his book, Desiring God, says that the worship should provide two things. Channels for the mind to apprehend the truth of God's reality, which cannot be done without the Word of God. Channels for the mind to apprehend the truth of God's reality, and a channel for the heart to respond to the beauty of that truth. We don't look for joy in a mood or an atmosphere or a concert, but in the truth of who God is. It takes good theology and sound teaching to worship in spirit and in truth. We should look for the truth of God, the truth about Him, in teaching and praying and singing and sharing. But we should respond to that truth with worship, with all of our hearts. He deserves that. A sermon, a song, a hymn can best express and inspire worship when it is unashamedly seeking joy in God. But it cannot be disconnected from God first in everything. You cannot disconnect those two. That's the mistake the modern church makes. We try to disconnect those two. We don't want... Remember I said this is where we stop? This is where people stop. Of putting God first in everything. Of dying to self and living for Him. But if we would truly have the joy of being overwhelmed by God, of meeting with Him, and really finding our joy in Him, you cannot disconnect the personal cross and worship of God. The two go hand in hand. We will not find our joy in Him as long as mutiny is going on. I just took this from Steve Wittenberg in a conversation I had with him on the phone yesterday. He said, I've got a great sermon. He said, it's going to be called Mutiny. I said, Mutiny? What do you mean? And I kind of knew what he meant. He said, Mutiny, you know, he said, like on a ship, you know, and the wrong people are in charge. I said, oh yeah, you mean the old nature? Yeah, that's mutiny. He said, when I'm in charge of my life, mutiny's going on and there's chaos. But when God is in charge, the rightful captain, there's peace and there's joy. What about in your family? What does it look like when the kids are in charge? They're always trying to be in charge, aren't they? When you let them be in charge, is that not chaos? They're not even happy. The wrong people are in charge. When the right people are in charge, there's peace and there's joy. And the right relationship with God is necessary for worship of God. You cannot disconnect your life from the worship of God. But when it is connected in this way, then there is the right kind of joy and worship, and it's okay. You see, you can fall off either side of the horse. You know, we can look at all these people getting carried away for the emotional experience of worship without the depth and without the cross, and we can say, we're not going to have anything to do with that. Well, yeah, they fell off the horse, but we're not going to fall off the other side of the horse by not having any joy and not having any emotion in worship. It's okay to be overwhelmed by God. True joy. You know, I'm not talking about craziness. You know that. But being overwhelmed with joy for God. You know what? Let's wrap this up tonight. I want to do that. And then we'll have time to get ready to go up to the cabin. I would like to just close with thinking back to the early church. That they were devoted to worship. But you cannot disconnect that from the other devoted twos. They were devoted to worship, to finding their joy in Him and in Him alone. And they found it there. But it was connected to the cross. So hopefully you took that circular trip with me because I left some things out. But we'll wrap it up tonight.
Well, where we were... this morning, we talked about that that place that people only go so far in their walk with the Lord. And the point that I see just in all of my interaction with people and teaching and discipling, and that the quote, you know, we read all those verses on the cross, and that quote that we used, that kind of summarized in a real practical sense. It's like people come to that point, and it's they start not understanding anymore. and that's what I say. It's really tough to teach beyond that point, and I don't think it's so tough to understand intellectually. I just think it's that. resistance that we all have. And the quote, you remember, was, if we are to know in experience the real power of the cross and Pentecost, it can only come upon these conditions. And this is the thing that people, this is the thing that people resist. Are y'all with me? I was like, nod, say, yeah, I understand your comment. All private interest and personal considerations utterly merge in the interest of God and His kingdom. And the thing is, I think that people see that. And all they see is the giving up of this life that I have. And that, this, or control. And the thing that that strikes me, that C.S. Lewis quote, that, is that on there too?
Mm-hmm.
Wow, cool. And I'll read that again. That it's like they're hanging on to something of little value and then not able to get something of unimaginable value. Hanging on to our own life that prevents us from having the true life of Christ. And I believe that that is at the heart of worship. That we are in a right, that kind of right relationship to God, always moving towards that. And when that is the case, then it's not like, I'm not like promising you this plateau of joy that, oh, there's this this carrot you're holding out there and that you have continual joy always. Well, it's a daily thing. It's a day-by-day thing of merging your interest, your life, with God's and His purpose. But when the relationship is right, there is a joy there that is... Is it tough to do that? It is tough. It is tough to make God's purpose your own. I don't care if you're a missionary. I don't care if you're a pastor. It really is no different. Because I've had people say that to me, well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to live like that. You're supposed to have that purpose. I work a regular job. I say, well, I just started this a few years ago. This has been my philosophy, you know. And so it doesn't really matter. I don't think it's any easier for a pastor or a missionary than for a welder or a potfitter or a lawyer or a doctor or a mom or a dad. It's no different. It's still the same struggle of giving your life over and living for His purposes rather than your own. But I'll read this quote of C.S. Lewis that summarizes that. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with whatever it is you fool around with, your own ambitions and distractions and whatever it is. You can fill in the blank. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. That if we are hungrier for God, hungrier for a deeper, more complete joy, then maybe we would move more continually in that direction. Because we will never be able to worship God. Because if you look at who is God, God is sovereign creator. We are the creature. So we have to be, that's who He is. He doesn't change. So we're the creature. We're the child. We're the slave. However you want to think about it. He is sovereign over all the universe. If we're going to be in a right relationship with Him, that means He has lordship of our life. That we are submitting to Him in every single area of our life, whether it's finances, whether it's how we treat our family, how we use our time, our thoughts, our ambitions, our goals. He is Lord over all those things, or we're not in a right relationship with Him. That's who He is. And if a slave is going to be in a right relationship with the slave master, what does the slave have to do? Submit fully to all the desires. If a child is going to be in a right relationship with their parent, who's in charge? Who's submitting? Who's obeying? Who's giving the orders? You see how that works. It's the same thing with God. And it's not like this distant sort of relationship. It's a real relationship that follows the rules of relationships. It's a real relationship. We can know Him. And when we see Him clearly, because of being in a right relationship with Him, then our hearts go to worshiping Him. You see, it's more than just a singing a good song that we feel emotional about. It's a deeper joy of true worship of the only one and the only thing in the universe that deserves worship, and that's God. And it is where the way we're built is we try to worship stuff. You can see this in yourself. We're always trying to worship something, whether it's a sport, or whether it's our own family, or whether it's a hobby, or whether it's just doing whatever we want to do. But God made us that joy is not fulfilled until it's found in Him. So desiring, we talked about that this morning. There's nothing wrong with desiring that heartfelt joy of being overwhelmed by God. A lot of people desire that, but they're not willing to go down the road to have that. You know, they go to any huge worship gathering, and people want that. But then go talk individually to them and challenge them to this, and you get this. But so what that experience, if it's just merely emotional, then it's not worthy of God. But if we are overwhelmed by God, then certainly there should be joy and there should be emotion involved in our relationship with Him. And it's okay. It's sort of like if I see myself not having joy or, in a sense, feeling down, my inclination, as is yours, is to do something about it that doesn't help. Like, feel sorry for myself. Have a pity party. Talk about it to everybody that'll listen. Or maybe go do something fun to get my mind off of it. Or, you know. But the thing that would be the answer would be to go and spend some time with the God of the universe, to worship Him, to fulfill my purpose for being, to bring glory to Him. And then the joy comes back, and the joy is complete. That's what I was built for. That's what I was made for. That idea that we read of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of His worth. I guess I want to reiterate that it's not, with all that background that I just said, with that in mind, then it's okay to seek God for the sheer joy of seeking God. For the sheer joy of being overwhelmed by Him. For the sheer joy of walking in His presence and in His peace and in His love. And knowing it. Not just keeping Him at a distance and just singing some songs and reading some words on the page. So, a right relationship with God is necessary for, in fact, that worship at the core is about a relationship. It's about a relationship. It's about, I hope you can see that from what I just described as worship is a relationship the way it's supposed to be. It's a right relationship. So, that is that the relationship with God is at the core of worshiping Him. So, let's open this verse if you have it. Maybe you weren't quite prepared like me. But John 17, verses 1 through 5. Now, with that in mind, what I just said, listen about the relationship. Listen what it's saying. It doesn't say it directly, but it's indirectly what it's talking about. Bringing glory to God, about worshiping Him. And this is Jesus Himself praying this. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life," here's the relationship, "that they might know You, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the beginning." Hope you caught all the relationships within those few verses. It's just chock full of relationships. And worship is about relationship. It's about being in a right relationship. Really what it is personally accepting the attributes of God as they really are. God is sovereign. God is good. God is love. God is all powerful. God is creator. God is my deliverer. God is my savior. God is my rock. God is eternal. You see, that's who God is. And if I was to really accept God for who he is, what does that do to anxiousness and worry? Where does it go? You see, if I'm being anxious or worried, that means I'm not accepting God for who he is. It's just like if you don't accept another person. When you don't accept another person because you're angry or because something, whatever it is, then you see that relationship's not going. The same thing, if I'm not accepting God for his goodness, for his love, for his sovereignty, for his lordship, then it's a relationship problem and it's my problem. And so until I get that right, without that, the relationship doesn't happen and worship doesn't happen. Because how can I reflect back to him his glory and his worth if I'm not in a right relationship? If I'm refusing to accept him for who he is and yet I'm going to go sing songs to him and about him, something's not right there. So that relationship has to be the key to worship. If I'm not giving him Lord of my life, if I'm not acknowledging him as sovereign, if I'm not trusting him, and yet I want to hang on to that. Now, we all do that. I do that too. And I'm aware of it, and so I know I need to repent of that. And I know I need to get in that relationship in line when it's off. But if that's not even a part of my thought process, if that's not where I'm headed, then why drive around in your car and sing worship songs? You might as well just be singing, singing in the rain, you know, whatever. Or, well, maybe not, but... you know, you follow me there? What's the point? So, we must personally accept the attributes of God to have this relationship with God. And I'm here to tell you, that is a stopping point for people. People do not want to accept God for who he is. It's not because they don't believe who he is. It's that they don't want to accept him for who he is, for what it costs them personally. And it's hanging on the mud pipe in the slums. Because accepting God for who he is the source of our joy. It's the source of real and deep, lasting, deep joy. Because it's not going to come from those other things and keeping God over here in this kind of as I need him, just as a safety thing or so I can be a part of a church or whatever that happens to be. It doesn't work unless we accept him for who he is. And here's the thing. A relationship, there's duty in worshiping God. It's our duty. Would you not agree? If you think about it, we're told to worship God. Yet, think about if... this is the thing. I'm kind of making a point here that it's okay to seek our joy in God and expect that to be a rewarding, joyful... Even to have worship time, either together as a body or even individually, to look for joy in that. That is an okay thing to do. With all the other stuff in mind. In fact, I would say that if you don't come like that to God, it may be an offense to God. Think about it like this. If it's Lori's birthday, and I'll just tell you a little thing that I do, and the rest of you ladies will probably not think it's too swift. But a lot of times on Lori's birthday, sometimes, you know, go to the store, get a gift and that, but here's the typical thing I do. Go cut some flowers out of the yard, you know, it's May, there's some kind of flowers out there, and put them in a vase, and maybe make two or three vases, and write a card, you know, make a little card and write a note to her on there. And then when she gets up, you know, she sees the flowers and sees the card and, you know, she says, oh, well, you know, she's nice. And she acts like she's pretty. No, she says, thank you. Now, what is my response? She says that. And then we can maybe plan on going out to dinner that night or something. But what if she says that to me and I answer her? Well, it's my duty. It's just my duty, you know. I'm told to do it, so here I am. I'm doing it just like I was told. I'm doing good, right? Is that the wrong response? I do it now. If my response is, I just can't help myself. I just do it because I want to do it. It's because I love you. So I just want to show just this, maybe this one time, be able to show you I appreciate you and how much I love you. I want to do this. Would you think that is the better? Is that the better response? You think of God. If we come to God and we follow Him just because it's our duty, because we're told to do this. Steve said to have quiet time. I'm going to have quiet time. But if we come to God because we're seeking joy in Him, because it, just like if I come to Lori because just of the sheer joy of it, because I want to, that is what's going to spark the relationship. That's what she's not out of duty. Now, if I'm not feeling like that, but yet I know that's my duty, so I take a step in that direction. You see what I'm saying? Just out of duty, I can take a step in that direction. But what I'm expecting and what I'm looking for is a heart change that I will feel differently about doing it. So it's okay to do that. But all in all, our relationship with God and our worship of Him is not about duty. It's about, that's my joy. That I'm coming to be overwhelmed by God. I'm coming to fellowship with Him and to know Him. And I think that's the one of the things, I guess, that I see in the early church. And that's what we've been talking about, is what was the early church? What were they like? And why were they so vibrant? Why was it real? Not like a fake atmosphere type of... You know, you can make a place have atmosphere. You know, you can put up knotty pine paneling and build a fire and have atmosphere. But you see, they had real body life. They had a joy with one another. And then we look at all those things they were devoted to. And I think this one is key, too, is that they were devoted to worship, finding their joy in God. And what's the first sign of loving God is loving those people, is loving the people around you. You love your neighbor, you love those in the body, and you're able to because of your love for God, and that flows over to other people. And I think that was key to what they had, was that they were devoted to worship. So I mentioned this morning, but I would encourage you this week to go to God with this attitude, with a change of heart. Not just out of duty where you're getting up and you're... Hopefully, I hope you're doing this. I hope that sometimes it's just perseverance. I will fully acknowledge that. It's just sometimes obedience. You know you need to be in the Word. But do it out of duty, but start looking for the joy and seeing God. You see God in it. When you see that reality of God, that should, your response to that should be worship. To reflect back His glory to Him. You know, you might take some time and just worship. Just get out the Psalms and just read these things back to God. And after you read enough of them, and you get this in your mind, and you get this picture of reality of God, then you can freelance it and then just talk to God in the same fashion that David talked to God. And just praise Him and worship Him just for the sake of worshiping Him. For no other reason. That's an okay goal. Just to find your joy in worshiping God.